Well, good morning, church. It is good. Yeah, I like that. A little talking back this morning. It's so good to be with you. If there was any question, my accent betrays me, and so I'm not from around here. This is my second time to be in Pittsburgh, and I came here shortly after you guys got this building, and Ren and I were walking around yesterday, and it's so good to just to get to see just how you, the space has changed, how it's being used. From Moberly Baptist Church, we just want to say, give a greeting. We love getting to join with you guys in partnership. And so I know that we had a group of men who came last year, and they did some work projects around here. Most of those guys are coming back in about 2 weeks to tackle some more projects. I know that there are a group of ladies who came for your fall retreat just a few months ago. But we are so grateful that the Lord brought us together. And so I'm excited to get a chance to share a passage of Scripture with you this morning. And so if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to walk through the passage that we read just a few minutes ago. And this morning, we're going to talk about secrets, because I think everybody likes to be in on a good secret, to be in the know before everyone else. But today, it's not so much a secret of, hey, don't tell, but it's more like a life hack. You know, like whenever my grandmother would tell me, like we were cooking spaghetti one time, and she goes, if you lay a wooden spoon across the pot, it won't boil over. Now, you guys being from Pennsylvania probably already know that, but that blew my mind. And so, you know, it's this idea of having this information that changes your life. Now, I don't know that boiling water over when you're cooking spaghetti changes your life, but there are certain things that, you know, we'll see on social media and we're like, I had no idea. Well, there's a passage in Scripture that contains a secret. It contains this life hack, and Paul calls it the secret to joy. All right, and so let's pick up in the text this morning. Let's jump back to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 10. And Paul writes, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned for me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. And I don't say this out of need, for I've learned how to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. And I want to stop right there and just give you a little bit of background, because Paul is writing, he's the author of this letter to the Philippian church, but Paul is a Jew, but he was born in a Roman city, and so therefore he's a Roman citizen. And later in life, that affords him some privileges and some different treatment because he's a Roman citizen. But he was raised in a Jewish family. And so he would have learned the Jewish traditions. He would have read and memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. He would have celebrated Passover and other Jewish holidays. He would have learned to read and write by copying passages of Scripture. He would have known how to speak Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament. He would have spoken Aramaic with his family. That was the local language where he grew up. But he would also have spoken Greek, the language of the New Testament, because that was the common currency all over the Roman world. He also would have learned a trade. Every Jewish boy learned a trade. Jesus was a... There you go. And Paul was a tent maker. And so he would have learned this skill so that he could earn a living, but eventually Paul ends up in Jerusalem. And he studies under this famous rabbi of the day, Gamaliel. And so he becomes a disciple of this rabbi, a follower, a learner of this particular rabbi. And he becomes a Pharisee. And a Pharisee, they were part of they were a ruling and religious party of the day. They were the ones who controlled the synagogue. They were the ones who changed Judaism from a religion of sacrifice that you would read about in the Old Testament to a religion of laws. In other words, obedience to the law was the way to God. And as a result, the Pharisees became some pretty powerful people in the nation of Israel. They were one of the power players of the day. And I give you all this background because I want you to see that Paul's on a trajectory to become someone who's very powerful and very wealthy. So whenever he writes in Scripture that I know what it's like to be well-fed and I know what it's like to have a lot, it was because he was on track to become incredibly wealthy as a Pharisee. But that all changes. You see, Paul, life is going good. He is zealous in the sense that he is persecuting Christians because he thinks he's doing what's right. He's the one as a young boy that holds the coats of the men who throw stones at Stephen, the first martyr in the book of Acts. Paul was super involved. He was super zealous, and he was following what he thought was correct. But then in Acts chapter 9, he has an encounter with Jesus Christ, and it changes his life forever. You can read about that whenever Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. But there's this dramatic shift that takes place, and he leaves everything behind, his old life. And he spends the rest of his life sharing the gospel, planting churches, discipling pastors, writing letters back to the churches that he plants. Oh, and along the way, he's in prison, he's beaten, he's shipwrecked, and he's left for dead. Who wants to sign up to be a church planner, right? And so at the time he's writing this letter to the Philippian church, he's imprisoned in Rome. And so he says that in all of that context, he says, I've learned how to be content. Now let's jump back to the text. He says, I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. And so the big idea for this morning, if you're a note taker or you have something in, margins in your Bible or anything like that, the main takeaway in this passage is this. The secret to joy is to look to the eternal, not to the external. Look to the eternal and not to the external. It's interesting to note that in verses 11 and 12 that Paul says that he's learned how to be content. In other words, that contentment doesn't come naturally for him. And it stands to reason that it wouldn't come naturally for us either. That it's not our default. And again, everything in our culture moves us away from being content. I was driving in Longview a couple of months ago, and I was driving around the other day, and I see this decal on the back of a car. We're waiting at a traffic light, and he's got this big arched decal, and it says, "Never Satisfied." Now, I didn't know this gentleman. I don't know his reason for putting that on the back of his car or anything like that, but I thought, man, that is a perfect, if we could sum up our culture, it's never satisfied. If you watch television for any length of time, the advertisements that come on, they're doing their best to tell you whatever you have is not good enough. And so you can go out and buy the latest and greatest, and as soon as you buy the latest and greatest, whatever you have is now outdated, it's old, this new model is going to be better for you, and as soon as you buy it, whatever you buy now, but you need a new car, you need a new phone, you need a new house, you need new clothes, whatever you have, now something is more improved, it's better, and it leads to this vicious cycle of never being satisfied. And here's the thing, church, this can also happen in our lives as well. not just with our stuff, but when we look at someone else's job or we look at someone else's family or, heaven forbid, we get on social media and look at somebody else's fake life that they post to where they want you to think that they have everything all together and they really don't, and it steals our joy. And so this morning, I want to show you in the text three ways to find contentment. And really, that's the secret that Paul's talking about, the secret to joy. But three ways to find contentment regardless of your circumstances. And in order to do that, we're going to back up to verse 4. We're going to kind of walk through a bulk of this chapter to see how Paul lays this out for us. And so the first thing that we've got to do in learning contentment regardless of the circumstances is that we've got to learn to rejoice. We've got to learn to rejoice. Listen to what Paul says in verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near." Now, whenever you see repetition in Scripture, it's something to get your radar up. That there's this is something important. In other words, don't miss it. You may have glanced over it the first time, but I'm going to repeat it again. And did you know that Paul uses the words joy and rejoice 16 times in this short 4-chapter book? And in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice always." In other words, in every circumstance, regardless of your situation. And that's the difference between happiness and joy. Because happiness is based solely on your circumstances. I have the unfortunate situation of being a Dallas Cowboys fan. And so that means, in fact, I got a text message this morning from one of my buddies, and it was a Valentine's. It was from the Cowboys. I just thought about this. This was my Valentine's from the Dallas Cowboys, and it says, "Sorry, you didn't get your gift this year, but remember that gift I got you 30 years ago, all right, when the last time the Cowboys won the Super Bowl." And so happiness is solely dependent on your circumstances. If your team does well, then you're happy, and if your team does poorly, you're sad. If you have everything going well in your life, then you're happy, and if things are falling apart, then you're sad. Happiness is solely dependent on your circumstances. But joy has nothing to do with your circumstances. Joy is the result of knowing and serving the Lord. And this is the word that Paul comes back to in verse 10. And here's the thing. There are a lot of emotions that I would imagine Paul would have had sitting in a jail cell. But he chooses to rejoice. About 15 years ago, I was on a mission trip in South Africa. We went down to Cape Town, and we had the opportunity to do some ministry inside of Paulsmoor Prison. It was the place that Nelson Mandela was imprisoned before he went to Robben Island. And so we got to go in there, and we did a bunch of different things. We played soccer with the inmates, and if you can believe it, I'm not much of a soccer player, but I tried. And so we played soccer with the inmates, and then we got to get into small groups, and we began to have conversations with the prisoners there. We were sharing the gospel, got to hear their story, do different things like that. And at one point, I remember one of the prisoners saying that this had been a great day. And I was curious, so I said, "Well, why was this great? What made today great?" And I'll never forget, the prisoner said, "Today I felt like a free man." And for him and the other men that were there that day, it was a break from just an ordinary day, just a regular day in prison that would probably definitely not be joy-filled. And so to rejoice, regardless of your circumstance, it has to be learned. C.S. Lewis said in his book, "The Problem of Pain, that God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You know, God teaches us through different circumstances that we go through, right? I mean, I don't have to explain this to you, but you know, there are times where I feel like when God speaks the loudest to us, it's in some of our most difficult situations when the only thing that we can do is cry out to him and wait for an answer. 20 years ago this week, I was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma. I was 26 years old and serving as a youth pastor in the Metroplex. Everything was going well. I didn't really go to the doctor that much, and I just had been feeling bad, and I went to a series of doctors, and everybody was like, you know, you're probably just run down. Here's some antibiotics, you know, take 2 Tylenol and call me in the morning kind of stuff. But I wasn't getting better. And I remember sitting in a doctor's office and hearing those 3 words, you have cancer. And man, that rocked me. And it was one of the lowest times in my life to begin the regimen of chemotherapy and radiation and all these different things. It was definitely a low point for me, but I will tell you this. As being someone who has been to a lot of hospitals and sat with a lot of people and prayed with a lot of people, to be on the receiving end of that, it was one of the lowest, best times of my life. To be able to hear from God the clearest. Man, there are things that I still have written in the margins of my Bible that I learned through that time that I don't believe I would have learned any other way. That God, he shouts in our pain, that he shouts in those difficult times. And I remember somebody telling me, and I thought it was odd at the time because I was still kind of a little angry with God about the whole cancer deal. This lady comes up to me at church and she goes, hey, Michael, we're praying for you, but I just want you to know, don't waste your cancer. And I was like, for the record, I didn't want cancer to begin with, you know? And she goes, well, don't waste it. And I didn't really understand what she meant at the time. But over the last 20 years, from the people that I met in the cancer center that I would be talking to while I was hooked up to the chemo IVs and everything, to fast forward years down the road, and I'm serving as a youth minister at Moberly Baptist Church in Longview. And there's a girl in my youth group, and I'm at my parents' house for a holiday weekend, and I get a phone call, and it's a parent of one of my students. And she said, hey, Michael, do you have a few minutes? I said, sure. She said, we're in Dallas right now, and Bianca just got diagnosed with a cancer called Hodgkin's lymphoma. Do you know anything about it? And I said, a little bit. And I got a chance to walk with one of my students. And while I didn't have, I don't ever tell people, hey, I know what you're going through, but I do say I can relate. I understand a little bit. And the Lord doesn't waste anything in our lives. And so when we're able to rejoice, regardless of the circumstance, we're on to the secret that Paul's talking about. You know, before, about 10 years prior, Paul got a gift from the Philippian church. Whenever he's telling us here in verse 10, he said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. The Philippian church had given him a gift, but then they've given him something else for his care and for his comfort now that he's in prison. And his response is, well, it is about time. It's been a whole decade since I've heard from you people. It's about stinking time. Now that I'm in prison, it takes me going to jail that you guys do something for me. No. He rejoices. He's so grateful for their generosity. And I don't want you to miss, I don't want to glance over that rejoicing and gratitude go hand in hand. That if you want to learn contentment in your life, that begin to just jot down and journal, what are the things that you're thankful for? What are the things that you can thank God for? In fact, maybe just turn to the person next to you. I'm going to give you like 10 seconds, but what is one thing that you're thankful for in your life? Ready, set, go. So whenever you learn to rejoice, regardless of your circumstances, we're on to what Paul is talking about. But the next thing that I want to show you in the text is that we're supposed to learn to replace worry with prayer. Look at what Paul says in verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. In other words, don't be anxious. Quit worrying. Don't obsess over the situation. In every situation, and if you go back to the Greek, that word every means every, all right? It's not a trick question. Big issue, little issue, major issue, minor issue, in every situation, by prayer, by petition, by bringing this request over, I'm going to petition God over and over and over again with thanksgiving. Again, bringing gratitude back into the equation. It's interesting to see the contrast. Worry about nothing, but pray for yourself, for others, mixed with thanksgiving in everything. And he says, when you bring your request to God, it prevents anxiety from taking root in your life. Sometimes you've got to do that over and over and over again. I'm going to petition the Lord, and I'm going to trust that he's in complete control, that he has my best in mind. Again, looking to the eternal and not to the external. Because the result that we get is that God is going to answer every one of our prayers exactly like we ask. No, not at all. That's not what the text says. He says that the result that we get is God's peace, that at times won't even make sense. And the reason that it sometimes doesn't make sense is because it's not tied to our circumstances, but rather the person and work of Jesus Christ. And to be honest, your situation may not change. It didn't change for Paul. It wasn't like he writes this letter to the Philippians and says, be joyful at all times, and the prison doors come open. It happened in Acts, but it didn't happen in Rome. And perhaps as he was writing, he looks up and he sees the guard that's standing outside of his cell. And it causes him to think, you know, in the same way God promises his peace to stand guard over your heart and over your mind, the center of your emotional and your mental health. And he sees that guard as he stands over his cell. He's like, man, maybe this is what I get this peace, and the Lord guards my heart and my mind, and it keeps anxiety from attacking. But that promise is only true if we learn to replace our worry and anxiety with prayer. So when you learn how to rejoice, and then you apply verses 6 and 7 to pray to God when you're worried, prayer and petition, thanksgiving, you present your request to God, you receive God's peace, it guards and sustains, regardless of your circumstance. This flows into verse 8, that we have to learn to think rightly, because how you think matters. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Think about such things. Whatever we shape our minds on will shape the way that we think and act. So how you think matters. I got to scoot through this list of things, but you know, he says to think about things that are true. One of our core values at Mobberly is biblical truth. I know that's true for you guys here at New Horizon, that we uphold the Bible as the standard for all decisions, actions, and relationships, because you can't focus on things that are true while holding on to things that are false. And it's not so much an academic exercise to go, I know that the Bible is true, I know that the Bible has biblical truth in it, but rather we apply it in our life and we live it out. And this is so important when walking through difficult or tragic situations, because our feelings betray us when our heart hurts. Whoever says to follow your heart's a moron, all right? I think that's in the Greek somewhere. I don't know. But our feelings are going to betray us when our hearts hurt, so we have to be grounded in truth. Now, I've heard that Pennsylvanians are some of the smartest people in the U.S., and so I want to test this theory this morning, all right? On the count of three, I want you to point to where north is. Ready? One, two, three. Okay, some people are pointing up, all right? That's not true. It's not this way. But here's the thing. I had no idea. Yeah, right here. It's right behind me. Well, it's actually kind of right that way. But here's the thing. I have no idea where north is. But I have a compass on my phone. And it will always point me to true north. It shows me exactly where north is. Regardless of where I think north is, it's going to tell me exactly the direction that I need to go in. And we have a standard that will point us every single time in our lives. When life turns upside down and we don't know where to take the next step, we can rely on God's truth, even when it differs how we're feeling. But then he says things that are honorable. These are things that are above reproach, that others will find respectable. Things that are just, right thinking and right living. It means that we conform our thought life to the perfect standard of God's character, that we do the right things for the right reasons, that we set our minds on things that are pure, things that are unstained and unpolluted. They're defined by God's holiness. Things that are lovely. This is a call for us to focus on the grace of God at work in our lives and in the lives of others. Instead of focusing on our shortcomings and the shortcomings of others, man, that we're going to look at the best. We're going to look for the best in others, and we're going to look at the best in us and how God is at work in our lives and in others. Things that are commendable. Things that would display the character of God. He says, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise. The assumption to that is that the answer would be yes, that there are excellent things and there are things that are worthy of praise. There are things that are worthy and that they are approved by man and God. That there are things that point people to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. You can go through this list, and this isn't an exhaustive list of things that you set your mind on, but whenever you read this as a whole, Jesus is the perfect embodiment of these eight virtues. So whenever we set our minds on these things, in essence, we're focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. And so this might be helpful to assess what we're allowing into our minds, the things that we watch and listen to, the things that we read, the people that we surround ourselves with, the people that we allow to speak into our lives. How you think matters because it's going to set the course for the rest of your life. And then we get to verse 13. When you learn how to rejoice and you learn how to exchange your worries with prayer and you set your mind on the things of the Lord, this leads to verse 13, and it says this, I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, this is one of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture. Because this has nothing to do with being able to win or accomplish a goal in your life. It's not that you can do whatever you want to do because Christ gives you the strength and suddenly you're this Christian Superman or genius. You know, I've talked to countless people who they've been so discouraged because they feel like this verse has let them down. As a youth pastor, I remember talking to kids that were like, man, if I just had more faith, we would have won that ball game. Can I let you in on a secret? God didn't give a rip if you win or not, all right? And if I would have just had more faith, if I'd have believed more, then I would have gotten into the college that I applied to. If I would have just had more faith and I believed that Christ was the one who gave me the strength, then I'd be in a better financial situation. Maybe that my kids would be following the Lord. If I truly believed that I could do all things through Christ who gives me the strength, then my life would have turned out different than it is right now. Maybe that my loved one would still be alive. If I'd have just had more faith and I just believed that Christ would have given me the strength, then things would have been different. And that could not be further from the truth. Because when you look at the context of this verse and this chapter and the rest of the book of Philippians, Jesus says, I'm going to give you my presence so that you can go through tragedy, rejection, grief, failure, disappointment, life turning out not like you'd hoped, hardship. And these are the things that you're going to be able to do to persevere, because it's Jesus Christ who strengthens you. And you're never going to go through any of this alone. You're promised His presence. Real quick, I'm 49 seconds over right now, but I love Psalm 23, all right? I promise I'm going to go through quick. Man, I feel like this ties in so well from the Old Testament, what we're talking about today in the New Testament. It's one of the most famous poems. I don't even want to say scripture. I just want to call it a poem, because even non-Christians understand and they've heard this before, all right? In other words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, it's the Lord who takes care. It's the Lord who leads. It's the Lord who provides because of His presence in your life. And in verse 4, he says, my favorite verse in the chapter, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And this is the assurance that not if, but when you go through difficulty and hardship, tragedy even, that there is not a place or a situation that the Lord will not be with you. He promises His presence. And it's for the purpose of enduring, that you're not going to go around the valley of the shadow of death. You're not going to go over it. But He also says you're not going to camp out in it. You're not going to take up residence. You're going to go through. You're going to endure because the Lord's presence is in your life. He will lead you, guide you, provide for you, sustain you, regardless of the circumstance. And He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. It's interesting to note that God doesn't take David out of the difficult situation, whatever he's writing about here, in the same way that He doesn't take Paul out of the situation that he's dealing with either. But rather, He's present with him, giving him exactly what he needs in order to persevere. And then the final verse in that chapter, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That the result of the Lord's presence in your life is contentment and joy, lacking nothing and resting in His presence. Whatever the external circumstance, I want you guys to know that you can have joy, you can endure, you can have peace because of the Lord's presence and work in your life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never come to the point where you've crossed that line of faith to ask Him to forgive you of your sin and to follow Him with your life, Lord and Savior, then you're never going to know true joy. That's the starting point. But for many of you guys in the room, you may know Jesus and you have a relationship with Him, but you're looking to yourself, you're looking to someone else or something else to bring you joy, and you're never going to find it. You may have happiness for a while, but you won't have joy. You'll always come up empty. Because if you look back to the text, joy always comes from a contentment that we have to learn. And we experience a peace that comes from knowing that there's not a situation or a place that's outside of God's control and presence in our lives. You know, there's an old hymn that we used to sing whenever I was growing up, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It says to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's what your life will look like when you've learned to focus on the internal instead of the external. Hey, thank you guys.
Let's pray. God, we thank you so, so very much that we get to sit under this teaching. I thank you for Pastor Mike and his bride for being able to come here and to bless us so deeply, because this is the stuff that Pastor Will and the elders have been leading us in for years. And what a sweet capstone message to rejoice in the midst of our pain. We know what that's like, Jesus. We've all been afflicted in so many ways, and maybe some of us in our affliction have been able to see how God's already used that, so that where maybe we would shy away from a circumstance before our pain, now we actually count it a privilege and a joy, as Pastor Mike said, to run into that situation, to say, I know a little bit about what that feels like. Can I sit with you, brother, sister, unbeliever? And can I hold your hand? Can I wipe the tear? In medicine and psychology, we know that to wipe someone's tear from their chin, it's one of the most intimate, beautiful things that we can ever do on this side of heaven for one another. May we always, Jesus, be filled with your presence in such a way that we would feel comfortable feeling uncomfortable to reach out a hand of help and healing and support and encouragement that this world desperately needs. Oh my God, you know how wicked and wayward is this world right now. Please, Jesus, start the revival in us. Start it in Longview, Texas. Start it wherever we have people. Jesus, your people, that we get to trip over each other's feet in the aisles here at church every Sunday morning and around the world, to be able to encourage one another, to push through, to keep our eyes lifted up, to look at you, Jesus, and then to look at each other with the eyes of Christ. Give us eye transplants this morning to see others the way you see them. Beautiful, precious people in this church and in your beautiful, diversified body of Christ in the world, the multicultural vision of your body, Jesus. What an awesome God we serve. We love you, and we praise you and thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name.